In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we come to the seven churches. You will remember from the previous chapter, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and the seven stars are the angels of the churches. Christ walks in the midst of the churches, and he holds in his hand the angels of the churches, the messengers of the churches. As a whole, how do we interpret the churches? Over time, I picked up a few theories. One is the historical, where these are historical things applying only to the ancient past. The other is the age theory, which basically looks at these two chapters, 2 and 3, as a progression through several ages of the church. So then each one would be representative of a time period. The names of the churches are taken from cities which were, it says in Asia, but it's Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. It's not a Christian area.
Not anymore.
They're symbolic of churches. They're types of churches, or types of groups of believers. In one way or the other, you could fit all believers into these different groupings. Because since there are seven churches, as there are seven spirits of God, the seven represents the entirety of the dominion of the church, just as the seven spirits represent the entirety of God's spirit. Everything that it is, and everything that the church is contained in the seven churches. So chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Each one of these addresses to each one of these churches opens with a description of Christ. "These things saith he who walketh in the midst of the candlesticks, who has the seven stars in his right hand, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, that hath the sharp sword with two edges, the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire." These are all hearkening back to the description of him in chapter 1. There are also additional remarks made, such as "he that hath the key of David," "the faithful true witness, who opens and no man shuts," and so on and so forth. We will make note of those as we go along. But there's a particular formula. "These things saith he." "These things saith Christ." This is what Christ says to the church. Remember, the word church in Greek is ecclesia. We get our word ecclesiastical or ecclesial of the church. But it means a called out body. Called out. These groupings we're going to read, there's going to be some very negative things said about it. There are going to be negative things said about each of these groups. And so it makes you begin to wonder, are these true churches of God? When I was young, I used to get real hair-splitting about who was a Christian, true Christian. Generally, if someone says they're a Christian, I just give them that. "You're a Christian then, and that's how you shall be judged." You know, out of your own mouth, your judgment proceeds. You say you're a Christian, then you're going to be judged as one. Same thing with a church. If it calls itself a church, it's going to be judged as a church. Even if it's technically not a correct church, even if it's technically not doing the will of God, even if it's technically not even filled with the Spirit of God. So if they claim they're a church, then they get considered as one. That's why we have such negativity in these two chapters. There's so much negativeness. In verse 2 he says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Sounds all good. You know, you work, you labor. That word labor implies toil. And you have patience, endurance, constancy. You do not bear evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles. You have closely scrutinized false apostles, has found them liars. This sounds all very good. Born has patience. Patience twice. Very patient. But then he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Look there, he says, "I will remove your candlestick out of his place." There are only two churches in this group of seven, which Christ does not threaten. So that would be Smyrna and Philadelphia. There's even a church or two named Philadelphia Church of God, because everyone wants to think of themselves as being Philadelphian in character. But this group is an interesting group because you see in it a lot of desire to do right. I mean, honestly, it reminds me of Orthodoxy quite a bit. I don't mean Greek Orthodox. I mean Orthodox Reformation, who consider themselves Orthodox. This makes me think of Reformation-type churches. They have left their first love. What is that? Well, you know, the thing which led the reformers to reform was really searching the scriptures, amending the errors they had seen in Catholicism. But that fell off over time. That now all they do is they follow what their ancestors did.
Their doctrine really hasn't progressed much past the reformations made 400 years ago. They still follow, they still read the same writings. You know, it almost seems like they're going back to the original, you know, the original Reformation. But it's not the original writing so much. It's the original love. It was for the love of what God's Word said that those men were motivated to change things. You know, whether you interpret this of one group or another, it doesn't really matter, because it is a type of approach where they have left off the initial true love that motivated them at the beginning.
Smyrna types, to me, makes you think of those who are really trying hard to hold on to the Reformation roots. They are very careful at looking at people who come along claiming to be somewhat from God, false apostles, false prophets. But Christ, anyways, says, I will remove your candlestick out of its place. That is an accomplished fact when you get to chapter 11. The reason I brought up before about only two being acceptable is because in Revelation 2 and 3, only two are not threatened. And in Revelation 11, there are only two candlesticks remaining. There are only two candlesticks standing before God. Here there are seven. There are two. Christ threatens the other five. I will remove you, except you repent. But you don't find the repenters in these groups, because they already think they're doing what's right. Here first is that sort of group that does so right that they don't see what they're doing wrong. They're blinded by their own uprightness. Like Jesus said in his incarnation, the whole need not a physician. If you do not think you're sick, you'll never go to a doctor. Why would a man who was sure he was healthy ever need a doctor? So it is with Christ that those who do not believe they need him do not go to him. But they would say,